So I'm going to read the first verse and then explain something to you that will take a few minutes. Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Zion is another name for Jerusalem, the particular hill where the temple was placed. By the rivers of Babylon kind of leads you to consider this is not a psalm of David. This is not a psalm in the earlier days. This is at the captivity and beyond the captivity, and that requires a little Bible history. And though many of you are familiar, I have found that how did I learn and others learn, even going to a class where you go over the history, you find that unless you review it and you look at your notes, like the class Kim did with the ladies, et cetera, you forget things, and you start reading out of context. I mean, it's not like you have to always do all the history. It's okay. But is the Bible a history book? The answer is no and yes. I put no first because it's not. Its main purpose is not history. It's not a history of the world, of everything in it. So the things that are left out are not because God forgot or didn't know or were saying there was no such thing as China. That's not even the point. People try to pick on the Bible for not being all of history. Well, it's never said that it would be all of history. Yes, it's history because everything in it that's historical is accurate, and it follows the nations from Genesis 10. I mean, there's earlier than that, but if we just start named Abraham to a man from all of the earth, all of its misery and failure before the flood, the direction man would go without God's intervention was the flood. Because that's where man would go on his own. It's not like a new creature happened after the Noah and his sons were just like you and me, still needed the redemption. So it follows the nations to a guy named Abraham, who then through his children after 430 years plus the earlier part of his life, which would make it even longer, become a nation out of Egypt. Sure, for those who are newer to the Bible, why we read the Old Testament and the stories of Israel is because this is where we come to our Messiah. And we'll touch on how and why Israel's important. We have been doing that, and how this psalm fits into it. So how does this psalm, by the rivers of Babylon, people who are in captivity in Babylon, the final of which was 586 BC, how are these people and this story, how did this come about? Well, Psalm 136, we read last week, his mercy endures forever. Every verse ended with his mercy endures forever. And in God's mercy, he disciplined his people. Judah, after the northern kingdom, and I won't do all the history for spare you that, but the northern kingdom that was separate from Judah and Benjamin that had been taken by Assyria is gone. They were a witness to the people in the south, repent and get right with God, as Israel had turned away, and we'll talk about that. But God, in his mercy, disciplined Judah by sending them to Babylon into captivity. That was mercy. Because if he didn't, they would cease to exist and disappear. And that is where they were headed, without discipline. Why was it necessary? Well, if you remember and take the whole story, which obviously I can only pick out a few verses that I think help. There's many, 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 many more we could choose from. In Judges chapter 2, 11 and 12, after Israel came in with Joshua to the promised land, it tells us that, first of all, the first generation that knew Joshua and grew up with him, they were pretty. The next generation, not so much. And on it went down. Sound familiar story? Judges chapter 2, 11 and 12, it says, after a portion of time, several hundred years, really, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. That was already going on. And served the Baals, false gods. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. You know, the nations around Israel in Canaan land were burning their children. They'd take a stone structure, with a fire in it, like a fire pit thing. There's another word, but like you put in your backyard, only bigger, with stone. And then they actually had metal, and they would have metal in the front, and it would heat up into incandescent heat, and they would place babies on it and let them sizzle to worship Baal and other god, the other Molech, the gods for bless us and make us wealthy and prosper and make our crops grow. And they would beat a drum. That's beating the drum would help drown out the sound of a sizzling baby in its first cries. It wouldn't take terribly long for it to die. But we were horrified on October 7th last year, right? Rightly so, by somebody sticking a baby in the oven. And yet, the children of Israel, we're not picking on Jews here. This is humanity. You take your group of people, put them in the same situation. The possibilities exist. And yet they were following the idol worship of the nations around them that they were told to eliminate those people so they could no longer do these evil things and take the whole world down the drain with them. You don't like it? You don't think it's fair? Are you sure you understand what you're talking about? Are you sure you understand righteousness and unrighteousness, judgment, righteous judgment, and necessary judgment? Are you sure that God didn't give us a really, really clear picture? I don't care what generation you grow up in and what people are saying around you. I'm a 20-year-old with a 20-year-old mentality. You 20-year-olds, I'm just not you. I'm an old man. This is eternal. This goes beyond, and you can't hide from it, but because your culture says that we're all fools for believing such fantasies. You're going to answer to God. Every one of us is going to answer to God for the reality of who he is. And when I was 18, our culture was saying, we don't need any of our parents and any of this stuff, the same thing. Thank God he saved me out of my journey to follow my best friend into destruction. So, cultural problems. I can declare the word of God. And we were horrified. Yet God's people were so deceived, confused, and bent on their own way, that they picked up all the practices of the people that God was saying they have to be stopped. They followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. And this went on for most of 490 years with a few bright spots in it. In Hosea is the man that God told the prophet. He said, Hosea, I want to paint a picture for my people. I'm not giving up on them. I want you to go marry a prostitute and have children with her, even though she's going to run away from you back and forth, so that my people can see this is who they are to me. They have prostituted their faith in me. And in New Living Translation 1, how prosperous Israel is, a luxuriant vine loaded with fruit. But the richer the people get, the more pagan altars they built. the more bountiful their harvests, the more beautiful their sacred pillars. To idols. As God blessed them, they took his blessing and began to build and worship at pagan altars. Wow, that could be anywhere. Not the USA. Nobody's excluded from facing this. Well, I never heard of Hosea, and I haven't read this before. Well, now you're accountable. And people all over are accountable because the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. All of us. But the richer the people get, the more pagan altars they build. Wow. 2 Chronicles 36, 15. Oh, Merry Christmas. 2 Chronicles 36, 15 through 16. At the end of Chronicles, which parallels with the time of Jeremiah, prophesied 40 years to a nation on its way to captivity, and at a certain point, he knew that that's where it was headed. It was no longer, maybe they'll repent. It was, this is what's got to happen. This is the only way. Are you hearing me? This is the only way to save Israel, which was called Judah down there, but it's still Israel, from completely disappearing. So in 2 Chronicles 36, 15 and 16, it says, then, and the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. So the Chaldeans, or Babylonians, same group, brought destruction when they came, and it goes on to talk about it then, and for the sake of time, verses 20 through 21, and those who escaped from the sword he carried away into Babylon, where they became servants to him, the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. God's land Sabbath law here from Jeremiah 25 being spoken of. God said, when you come into the land, I'm going to bless you. Like the verse in Hosea we read, how God blessed them. And when I do, I want you to not only have a day of rest on the seventh day in honor of me and to fellowship with me and to remember me and not turn away, because you're going to be tempted to turn away. No matter how much I bless you, that's not going to stop you from being tempted to turn away. So one day in seven, and then 1 year out of seven is a land Sabbath. You let the land rest. I'll bless you in the sixth year. You'll have bounty. It'll go to the eighth year because you'll let the land rest, and then you'll till it, and then you'll plant it, and then it'll be the eighth year before you start getting crops again. And I will so bless it that you'll have a year off from farming. And you'll know it's my blessing that's on you, which will give you hope, confidence, and peace in life. He didn't say those words, but what would happen if you had a seventh year off and God blessed you more than if you had planted crops? Would you kind of go, wow, I'm a blessed guy? Well, they never once, never kept the land set. Before you judge them too much, think about what you and I do in ignoring God's word. Sometimes, just remember, no one's perfect. Yeah, we're all far from it, including moi, including you. We try. But they really rejected, they didn't just forget, they rejected doing it. And God said, so I'm going to send you, you've been in the land 490 years, and you never once did what I told you to do so I could bless you more. But they didn't just do it because that's okay, God, we're doing fine. They did it because they were rejected. We don't, whatever. Well, that's your truth, they said to God. It's not my truth. Well, it became their truth. 490 years, it wasn't done, so 1 year for every Sabbath missed, 70 years of captivity in Babylon. When you hear that term, they went to Babylon for 70 years, that's why. Everybody there? You get it? So that's Jeremiah 25. Nothing happened. I'm hearing a really much better preacher than me. Because they can clean it up. Nothing happened that God didn't say would happen. Some of you are not real familiar, and that's okay. I'm not berating you for what you don't know. I'm making you accountable by, not me, but the Word of God will make you accountable to what you're hearing. And by the way, what if Rick's blown steam? Well, it's your... So for those who are newer and you're not familiar, you can trace this really well. Nothing happened that God didn't say would happen. His word true for those who disobey it. God's word is going to come true in everybody's life. For those who obey it, for those who disobey it, doesn't matter. It's still going to come true. So, all of us. Some people don't realize yet, but everyone will eventually realize. And in the next psalm that we'll do after New Year's, Psalm 138, verse 2 says, I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. So you remember last week we said the name Hashem. They wouldn't say that they had reverence for the name of God in their wording. They wouldn't speak the letters with the vowels, and it was lost to us, and we don't even know if they knew it for sure, but they weren't obeying his word, which he places above his name. And that brought disaster. And Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. I wouldn't bet against God's word. Whoever might be listening that's in, maybe it's okay to be skeptical till you know. Cynical, you're maybe in trouble. I wouldn't bet against God's word. And God's word to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah, I don't have it on the screen for you, but most people in the church that have been around for a while, not everybody, but most people know, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And it's a beautiful verse. But it's written to the people in captivity by the rivers of Babylon, etc. It's written to them after God tells them, and you can read the whole chapter, and you should if you're going to quote that verse. I mean, it's just helpful and important. Because God says, stop fighting my discipline. Go into Babylon willingly, kill more of you. And the Babylonians are ruthless, and they were going to be more ruthless than God wanted, and they were going to come under judgment. It's not like anybody's exempt. It was just that God was using a tool to accomplish a purpose, and he pleaded with the people of Israel, go into this trouble, lack of you being free to do just what you want to do, the loss of what you've already lost, accept it and go forward into the place I'm sending you, and I will bless you there. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And you'll return to your land, and your children can come back. And many, many, many of them said no because they had false prophets saying, Jeremiah is on some drug, and he's not in contact with God. We are. And in 2 years, we'll all be back. You guys who are already in Babylon, there was three waves of taking captives. You guys who are there, don't worry writing letters. You're going to be back home, and we're going to be here, and the Lord, and the prophets that spoke, the false prophets, they rejected. those words. So as they turn to idols and sin, with the sin of the nations they displaced, they'd become completely swept up into those nations. See, if you bring evil into your life, you won't cure the evil. The evil will overtake you. Now, that doesn't mean we're to isolate and live on a mountaintop away from people. There's this, God says to the people in one of the prophets, if a priest takes the holy meat that was on the altar and places it in his robe, and he walks with it and touches something unclean, does the clean in his robe, that meat, make the unclean thing clean? And they went, no, it's defiled. He goes, right. You're right. It's not magic. If you take your Bible with you to the place where you're going to go do drugs or alcohol with your friends or go watch, vile movies, sit the Bible on the table, it's not going to clean up the room. You're going to get defiled by what you're involved in. You put a cross around your neck, that's not going to stop anything. This isn't magic. It's spiritual, it's supernatural, but it's not magic. There's a difference. And so they would completely disappear. And then not only does Israel lose their identity and there's no more Israel and no more children of Israel and progenitors and descendants, there's most of all no Messiah can come through the children of Israel to bring peace to the entire world, to bring the love of God to every person through a clear direction that's so dramatic. And the fact that Israel is here today and they're at war and taking parts of Syria now and all this that's going on, this is no accident. This isn't just happenstance. This is because God said, I will make Israel a flag to the nations, Isaiah 11:2 or something, right in 11, or 11:10. And Israel will wave like a flag and say, hello, God is real, I'm here. Well, there's a lot of ways to look at that. Can't fix that. That people see, we all see what we want to see to some degree. I understand that. So, unless they go into captivity, they're gone. Captivity was mercy. Israel had God with them, and though they were no better than other people in themselves, and they proved it, right? They proved that they were no better than anybody else. They did live better as they obeyed God's law. It's important that we don't throw out everything about what Israel had to say, well, it's all relative. It's not relative. God's word came to them. The word Torah is the word we just translate law. But it doesn't mean just the Ten Commandments. It's the entire work of God's word and his work through Israel to say, this is the way of life that I am giving you. This is the way to walk with me. It wasn't just rules that if you break, you're doomed. It was the entire sense of who God is that they could grab a hold of to the degree that they could. Nobody could keep the law. That's true. But the pagan world around them was not living like the Jews, even with the hypocrisy of the priests and the Pharisees. Because why did a centurion in a Roman Empire, and the one also standing at the cross, and the one that came to Jesus saying, my servant's sick, just say the word and he'll be healed, you don't even have to come. Every centurion mentioned, Roman soldier over at least 100 people, a man, a commander, everyone mentioned in the New Testament was a God-fearing man. One of them kind of became one. At the hill at the cross, at least he said that truly this was the Son of God. So everything you read about these guys, they picture for us, as did last week Rahab in the Old Testament. They picture for us the Gentile world who doesn't know, but does know. Oh. You know. Romans 1 says, God has told us and shown us in our hearts, he's revealed himself, and we say no. That's the starting point for every human. It was for me. And so the Ten Commandments and the law of God won't save us in itself. We all fail, but it's not antiquated. And the Jews were living in a way that none of the rest of the world could touch around them. They went, well, I'm sick of all this debauchery and wife swapping and, you know, trying to find meaning through being drunk or the iron fist of Rome or whatever else people, just the things that people are in. And they saw the Jewish people when they were living even an inkling under God's law that there was something different. That was God revealing himself to people with open hearts. Kind of like when Gail and I were first married and we were confused out of a youth ministry that went haywire and we didn't know what was up and down, kind of. We just knew we loved Jesus, but everything else was confusing to us. Did we believe this thing because we were taught it, or did we believe it because it was clear because of the heavy structure we were under? And we were kind of struggling in our faith, but we loved Jesus, but we didn't feel like we were doing really good. And our neighbor, a guy from Italy, came to us and said, I just see all this peace you have, and tell me, what is it you have? And we kind of looked at each other. Is he talking about Jesus and us? And it was like, we believe in Jesus. Tell me about him. He got saved. I mean, we weren't trying to sin, but we weren't feeling like, can't wait to share the gospel with this guy. We were like hoping he wouldn't. So it's the law of God, the Ten Commandments, it's not antiquated. How do I know that? How do you feel when somebody lies to you? Just as an example, everybody believes in righteousness of some kind. As that great theologian Mike Tyson once said, everyone has a plan till they get punched in the face. What do I relate that to? You're going, what is that? Mike Tyson's boxer, and you go, well, this guy has a game plan to fight you, and it seems like he has skills. Yeah, everybody has a plan until they get punched in the face. There you go. Yeah, Tyson had a very funny way of doing that. And you know, everybody has a theory and a philosophy. I believe in live and let live. I believe truth is relative until somebody's relative truth steps on your face. All of a sudden, it's not relative. You're ticked, and you're hurt, and you're angry, and it's so wrong. Well, I thought it's all relative. It is the easiest, it should be the easiest thing to look at and go, that's not true, that everything is relative. Because it's never relative to you. When it happens to you. I think this whole thing about purity, having a pure life, is just stupid. There's no such thing. Would you ever pick a glass of water full of garbage in it and you could see it versus a clear, crisp glass of water? Everybody believes in purity when it's coming your way. Do you want purity or impurity? So there was when I worked at Target in my earlier years here in New York, in the early mornings stocking shelves, I don't work at Target anymore. So I won't go into that. The Target thing, you know. There was a lady there that I really wanted to reach because I could see, I wanted to reach everybody there as I worked there. And this gal obviously had been hurt by people that claimed God or just hurt by life and wondered why God had neglected her. I don't know, but I found it out because we were talking. She has two sons, and she was saying, oh, you know, truth is it's all relative. You know, we live in this culture, so we think this and that and the other. I said, God forbid, some maniac, evil person took your two sons and molested them and murdered them in evil. Well, for me, it would. She actually said this. Well, for me, it would be. But I mean, she's defending relativism in that situation. Because if you believe in relativism, you have to defend it in that situation. She didn't believe in relativism. She was hurt. And I looked at her, and I can't remember her name right now, but I do know her name, but it's lost to me at this moment. And I said, you know, let's call her Ginger. It wasn't Ginger. I knew immediately that to try to win an argument and start proving to her not the answer. It wasn't going to change her or help her. I did enough. I mean, I asked her three times, kind of said, you, and I kind of, and then I went, Ginger. You've been hurt, and I'm so sorry. But someday God's going to show you how to get over that hurt. Because really, it had nothing to do with an opinion. It had to do with protection against being hurt. That's the discernment I got. You may disagree. None of us is going to know till heaven, probably. It's no absolute truth. Yeah, that's not so. So Psalm 137. Don't worry, it doesn't take long. Of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Wow. How long shall we sing the Lord's song? How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? So, three waves of captivity. The first captives, Babylon didn't destroy the city too much, but they took people in an orderly fashion, sort of. Daniel went possible in the second wave, which was first wave was in 605 BC. Then the second wave was in 597. More people are taken. And he set up vassals there, and he was in control over them in a sense, and yet they wouldn't yield to him, and they kept fighting him, and they kept fighting Jeremiah. And finally, there was the destruction of 586 BC. And if you read Ezekiel and Jeremiah, you realize how stubborn the people in captivity, already in captivity, it's already a done deal for them, and yet they're still fighting it, and in Jerusalem were. Ezekiel actually was with the captives in the first part of his book. As he starts, I was with the captives at the river Chebar. So one of these rivers of Babylon, Ezekiel's there too. And it says here, we sat and we wept when we remembered Zion. Don't it always seem to be that you don't know what you got till it's gone? They paved paradise. And what? For you young people, you have missed so much. You have missed Joni Mitchell, paved paradise, put up a parking lot. Here they have their harps or lyres. The Hebrew word is kinnor, and they even to the instrument. They let them take them with them. And these people believed these false prophets that were telling them everyone's coming back to Jerusalem. Now, I don't mean these exact people in the psalm who are crying right now. I don't know where their head's at about that. Well, it seems pretty clear they've accepted or realized the trouble they're in. But this is what's going on. The prophets, the false prophets, are saying Jerusalem won't fall. We'll restore it soon. God will do that. And that's a big reason people won't listen to the truth, because someone gives them lies in their captivity. False hope. And hope that requires no repentance. False hope requires no repentance. You know, they didn't have to be restored. They thought they'd be restored without repentance. They weren't looking to repent. They were looking to just be restored. And they needed repentance. And they were told, you can rebel against God's word. You can change anything you want in it to suit yourself. You can be blessed, and there won't be any repercussions, and yet here they find themselves. by the rivers with harps. And their captors are saying, give us a tune. Let's have some music. Let's hear some of David's greatest hits. Did he write Stayin' Alive? Sorry. How painful. How painful. Now they realize that they didn't know what they had till it was gone. And I am not setting myself on a high position to say these things to you. I wonder about myself as much as I wonder about people in my world, even in the church. The value, what value do we place on the things of God versus what our culture has been feeding us since we were babies? It's a little scary. It just is. It should at least cause us to not just go those people. If most of your comments are and thoughts are those people, that's a sign. If most of my thoughts are those people, that's a sign. It's not a good sign for me. And it's not a good sign for you. Let us search our hearts and return again to the Lord, the prophet said. Let us make sure, let us really, are we, what are you really, really holding on to? What am I really holding on to? It's a haunting question and it's a healthy question. So now they realize they didn't know what they had till it's gone. What should they remember about Jerusalem? Typically when people remember the place they were when it was good. They remember good food. In a situation like this, good food, good shops, good entertainment, good house. And I would say you can't not think at all about the lifestyle you used to have if it's been taken away from you. I mean, it would be pretty impossible not to think at all about that. You know, when we go to Malawi, every day that we were there, we're reminded, we're not in Kansas anymore, Toto. There's never a day, you go to something that's going to be really together and cool, and then, but it's Malawi, it's not USA. You know, the people who helped with CEF and the children's party yesterday were so great. Amy and Becky and Skip and all of you guys who came, I won't try to figure every person and out, you know, and we didn't have the TVs to do the thing, and they did just great without them. And then all the power went out, and you guys who set up chairs did it in the dark, and when I came in this morning, they were all facing there. No, I'm kidding. You did great. For us, if the power goes out, there's such an, the power went out. When the power's on there, it's, it's great. Use it for something. So you know, you go there, and I just remember one time early there. I'm in Blantyre. I'm laying on a mat on a floor in a lodge, and I'm getting ready to come home, me and John Eastwood, and I'm laying on that floor, and the only getting up I can do is crawl to the bathroom repeatedly because I have a severe stomach flu thing. And I'm laying there, kind of delirious almost, and I'm going, and we're running out of clean water, and the water's shut off because the power's off. And I'm saying, am I going to be able to get up and get on an airplane tomorrow? Which is my deep, deep, deep desire. And this didn't happen a lot, but this did happen. And is there going to be enough water to drink, or am I going to just lay here till they find me? I mean, I guess John wouldn't just leave me, but what's going to happen, Lord? I said, you know, and amazingly, I got better enough to get dressed and everything and go to the rooms, have gone down to where it was a nice plane ride home. And now I understood when people come to America from somewhere or from a trip to someplace and they go down and actually kiss the ground. I kissed the pavement. No, I didn't. You know, and you're just, you know, a rest area, the rest area's on the throughway. That's like the best Hilton hotel you ever went to, man. So it's all relative. God's people, though, their cry was not remembering how blessed they were with their flesh pots and their good stuff. They were then, I can't get a Starbucks latte here. God's people are missing God's holy ways, his temple, his law, his promises, his worship, different from all the idol worship that was being shoved down their throats now. Remember that? Your mom washed, does anybody have their mom wash their mouth out with soap or something? Like, or you smoked your dad's or grandpa's cigars, so somebody made you smoke a whole cigar in a quick, short order. Like, I'm going to give you this till you're so sick of it you never want it again. So, like, they've had idols shoved down their throats. And yes, the holy ways they forsook so long before the captivity, but God is turning their hearts back to him, and there's so much more for them to remember than just the good old life. And in 5 through 9, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skills. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy is the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy is the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. Now, somebody, certainly, and anybody might go, wait a minute. Excuse me, so we'll deal with the last verse first. The vengeance they're crying for in this psalm, to them in Jerusalem, they watched Babylon ruthlessly do these things to them. And Edom is the nation nearby of cousins who cheered on any enemy of Israel, and particularly Babylon, and made way for them to come in and do every evil thing that they could do to Israel. And just because God's judging someone doesn't mean that you should seek it even more. And many pages in the Old Testament and are dedicated, many, many, we call them chapters, sections of the Old Testament are dedicated to speaking to the nations about the judgment that's going to come on them. Not because God hates them, but just like Israel, because he loves them, and there are people. The Word of God, the Old Testament, was known and had been carried to the places. You know, Nebuchadnezzar's got Daniel there. He learns lessons from Daniel and from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel said, I knew from reading, in Daniel 9, I knew from reading Jeremiah, which means he had the book of Jeremiah, I knew that a time was coming that Israel's going to get released to go back. The 70 years is almost up. So you get it? So it's not like the Jews are the only people. They lived differently from everybody. Even in their failure, they had something different, and the peoples around them knew it, and the peoples who God even used to judge them also heard about their own judgment and had a chance to repent. And so we've talked a lot, so I won't do it today, even though it's such a difficult verse where he says, let it happen, let vengeance happen. These judgment scriptures were known, and Jesus takes all of this beyond revenge to the highest place you can get, his nature, which is love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you, and pray for those who are evil to you, or something like that. I didn't say it just right. To Jesus, who on the cross says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. So you're not stuck on Psalm 137, and you don't have to throw the Bible away because the guy's crying out, because it's not saying that he's speaking for God when he says that. You have to discern the whole story, and an honest reading, it's true. He's in a time of pain, but God's going to take Israel beyond that pain and show them mercy, who today don't understand what's happened to them because of blindness to their heart, the Bible says. And there's plenty of Gentiles equally blind at heart. So We've covered all that before. Jerusalem, exalted above my highest joy. Jerusalem, where God placed his name, planted his people, built his temple, sent his Messiah, and will send him a second time. He's coming back. In Zechariah 14:4, last verse we'll read. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. And half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it shall move toward the south. And the place that is being spoken of him here in Jerusalem, first of all, they took surveys by geologists and would not put a hotel on the top of the Mount of Olives. There was a spot because they said it has a fault in it that could crack. It's just waiting for the foot. And everything God said would happen happened right up to today. No, it didn't. I don't believe that. That's fine. Right up to today. Right up to today. This day. I was lied to you, too. There's one more verse. The place is not special with natural resources yet. Jerusalem's the most disputed city in the world. The Jew in Abraham. The Muslim in Abraham. The Christian in Abraham and Jesus. And that city that has nothing that anybody should want and really wasn't cared about until the Jews came back. Nobody cared about Jerusalem until the Jews came back. We celebrate the babe born in Bethlehem, but we even more celebrate the king who will rule and reign from Jerusalem till all things are fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. And Joel 3:16 says, the Lord also, let's do this. Stand with me if you would. Joel 3:16. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Jesus is coming back. There's no doubt. If you understand what he's already fulfilled, you would not have a question about that. You wouldn't wonder if he's coming if you knew the scriptures. Not everybody has to be a scholar, and not everybody has to believe me. I'm just, you hear somebody talk, is what they're saying true? Do you care enough to research it, or is it just another talk by a person? You're accountable to God for what you hear. And if it's his word, and it's true, you can't claim ignorance. I didn't know, I didn't know, I didn't know. There's I didn't know until I knew, and there's I didn't know because I didn't want to know. And it's easier to do that from a stage with a microphone than it is with your friends and family, because I have a fairly captive audience, unlikely to attack me. And you shouldn't attack your family and friends. But if you're a Christian, know what you know. And as you're able to, share what you know. And understand that people have been hurt and you don't want to shove things down their throat. But neither do you want it all to be about how nice a person you are. That's not the gospel. The gospel's the gospel. It's who God is. The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Jesus is coming back. He will rule and reign forever. And the choice today and every day is, will we let him rule and reign in our hearts? And I know that's just the poetic way people always say that, but it's still true. Will we let him rule and reign in our hearts? God help us. God help us all. It's not us and them, it's you and us, all of us. Where are you not reigning in my heart right now? Where am I seeking comfort, but I'm not letting you rule and reign in my heart? Oh, help us. Meet us. And may we long for you. He said that I would long for Jerusalem more than my greatest joy. For us, it's not the city and the place where you met them. It's your actual Holy Spirit dwelling within us, Lord. And if there's anyone here or listening that doesn't know you, may the simple turning of their heart to you, the asking of your forgiveness and cleansing, the believing and trusting that Jesus died for us on that cross and rose the third day, may that become a reality in their heart and mind and life. And may we be vessels that can be used to help others see and know who you are, and that we could say to them, follow me as I follow Christ. None of us does it perfectly, but God, have mercy. Let us be tools for your glory. Let us give you glory in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, there's a place for you to come and pray, just even by yourself. You can kneel down here and just be here. You can let people know that the guys and gals that come